get through. So just to sum up a little bit of chapter 9, because I said this in the beginning, Romans is a really, really interesting book. It's like a Bible within a Bible. It's broken down into different sections. And the section we got into the last time in chapter 9, 10, and 11 are three full chapters that are written to the tribes of Israel in diaspora. And the strongest proof we find in the Brit Hadashah for the Ephraimite theory, you can call it, is right here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So here it is. Paul is in a very interesting situation because you're looking at somewhere around 58 AD, so you're looking at close to 30 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection, his ascension. And Paul is in the, he's writing to the Romans, but you still have a nation of Israel there. It's before the Romans came in and destroyed Yahweh's sanctuary and destroyed Jerusalem. So they're still there. They're not sovereign at the time, of course, but they're still a nation there. So by 28 years, pretty much you see the people that were going to become believers. You know, we're past that very beginning part where thousands are coming to faith. And then you're having all the ones that are setting up for Rabbi Akiva in modern Judaism on the other side. So here it is. Paul is making this comparison in 9, 10, and 11 of the physical nation of Israel that's there compared to the spiritual nation that's coming around the world. Because this is the first time this has ever happened. Remember, Abraham starts out as a stranger in his own land. He's a person. He's not a country. He's not a nation. Although it's prophesied he would be that. But then when Israel comes, and Israel's a nation, they're totally introverted. You never see where Yahweh tells any of the kings of Israel to go to Babylon or go to Persia and convert these people or conquer them and make them part of a bigger kingdom. You just don't see it happening. What you see is that Yahweh is telling Israel to stay away from these people. And that's the reason when they first come into the land, and there are people there that are pagans, that at times he says, yes, wipe out man, woman, and child in the land of Israel, because he doesn't want the mixture of paganism coming in with his truth. But you never see that Yahweh is ever going beyond the borders of Israel, what he has. But now we're seeing, for the first time in the plan of Yahweh, that two things are happening. Number one, the nation pretty much has rejected Yahweh, right? By this time, the nation, that's why the nation is going to get destroyed in 70 AD. Yes, there are some believers in Israel. By the end of the century, very few Jews are left in the land of Israel. But what we're seeing is now we're seeing that this message is going worldwide. So this is where Paul, like I said, he's comparing the physical nation of Israel that's rejecting the message at present to the spiritual nation of Israelites that are living abroad. And that's why, like I say, if you're looking for proof of the Ephraimite theory, you don't have to go any far than Romans 9, 10, and 11. So I'll start here in chapter 10. He says, "Brethren, truly my heart's desire in prayer to Elohim on behalf of Israel is for it to be saved." So again, he's praying again for Israel, for the nation, including the house of Israel abroad. "For I testify to them that they have zeal to Elohim, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim. For Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses writes of the righteousness which is of the Torah, the man doing these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring down the Messiah, or who has descended into the abyss of Sheol and brought up Messiah from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we proclaim. Because if you confess the Master Yeshua with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart which believes in him shall be declared righteous, and the mouth that confesses him shall live. For the scripture says, everyone believing in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference of both Jew and non-Jew, for the same Master Yahweh of all is rich toward all the ones calling on him. For everyone who ever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how may they believe one whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even it has been written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. But not all obey the good news, for Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, rather into all the earth their voice went out, and to the ends of the world their words. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation, by an unwise nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. But to Israel, he says, all the day I stretch out my hand to a disobeying and contradicting people. So again, we see the contrast to the nation, the physical nation of Israel, to the spiritual nation. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it's no different. We have a physical nation of Israel today that are still primarily the seed of Judah, but there's also other tribes that are living here in the land. Most of them, probably 95% of the people living here in the land today, are non-believers in Messiah. And yet, as we're going to see in chapter 11, Yahweh hasn't given up on these people yet. But yet there's a spiritual nation of hundreds of thousands, if not into the millions, around the world of Israelites who have come to faith in Messiah that are not living in the nation, but are living in diaspora. So he starts out telling this, that it's his heart's desire and prayer to Elohim on behalf of Israel to be saved. So it's very clearly that, yes, was Paul a missionary to the nations? Of course he was, but at the same rate, he was a rabbi of rabbis. He never forgot his people. He wasn't forgetting his people as he went to them. And he testifies that they have zeal to Elohim, but not according to knowledge, right? So there's a zeal that's there, just like today. We see a religious zeal, but not to knowledge. They don't have it to knowledge. Why? Because for whatever reason, they're not accepting Messiah, and they're not accepting Yahweh's message. For being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of Elohim. We see it today. The oral law that started back then at this time is still here today. And many of the Jews are just ingrained in this oral law that's filled with tradition, paganism, mysticism, and everything else. And yet they think it's sacrilegious to talk against any part of the oral law, but at the same rate they'll break the Torah very easily by following the oral law. Then verse 4, which is a very important scripture, because in most Bibles, King James, NIV, and these other ones, it talks about Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. But we see from even the Greek manuscripts, this is not just from the Aramaic, but from the Greek, it's the same. For Messiah is the goal of the law, the telos. He's the purpose. He's the end result of the Torah to righteousness for everyone that believes. So, logically, if you're looking at this in context, because let's look at both sides of it. Is he saying that Yeshua did away with the Torah? Or is he saying that Yeshua is the goal of the Torah? Well, like we said in the very beginning, it would be kind of ironic that if the Torah was done away with at Yeshua's death, here we are almost 30 years later. Almost 30 years later, and there's 80 quotes from the Torah just in this one letter. So would that make any sense whatsoever? You know, that, oh, this is done away with, it's done, it's over, but I'm going to quote it over and over and over again to the people. It's totally illogical. And right here, after he says Messiah is the goal of the law, what does he talk about yet? From Moses right to the righteousness of the Torah, the man doing these things shall live by them. So how would he be saying, no, the Torah's done away with, but yet if you do them, they're for righteousness? He would be totally contradicting himself. And then he quotes, out of all scriptures, Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 to 14. So let's go to Deuteronomy 30, and verse 12 to 14, to see what it says. Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, it says, for this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. it is not in the heavens that you should say, who will go up to the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it, that we may do it? It is not beyond the sea that you should say, who shall cross over for us into the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it, that we may do it? For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you life and death, before you today life and good and death and evil, and that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land where you're going to possess. But if you turn away your heart, and you do not listen or impelled to even to bow down to other gods and serve them, I have declared to you today that you will certainly perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you're crossing the Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. To love Yahweh your Elohim, to listen to his voice, to cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So out of all scriptures that he's going to quote, right after he says Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness, he would never be saying, yeah, Messiah is the end of the law. The law is done away with. And then he's going to quote Deuteronomy 30 that's basically saying, if you don't keep the law, you're cursed. It would be totally illogical. So like I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this part out. It is so simple what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say that, just like Yeshua said, Yeshua did not come to do away, annul the Torah. He came to magnify it, to make it larger. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. He is the goal of the Torah. That we need to look past just the letter. You know, we have to keep it letter, of course, but we also have to keep it in spirit. We have to look at Yeshua's example that he gave to us, and we have to believe it, and we have to do it in faith. And then in verse 9, because if you confess the Master Yeshua with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, some people will use this verse to say you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to, but again, they're taking it out of context. He's never saying you don't have to be baptized or whatever. He's basically just saying, of course, the prerequisite to baptism is belief. No one is going to be baptized. That's why we counsel with people. You don't just baptize people. It's not like the guy, what's his name, Bunky, who goes to Africa and saved 1 million people in one night. You know, wow, that's a pretty big job. How are you saving 1 million people? What he meant to say is 1 million people signed a piece of paper that said, whatever, I accept Jesus in my heart, or whatever. But that's not the case. Because if we look at Acts 2, Reinhard Bonnke, I think his name is. When, here it is, Peter is preaching on the day of Shavuot, the first Shavuot of the New Testament congregation, and he's telling the people that Yeshua is the Messiah, and David's not the Messiah, but he's dead and buried. And then he's touching to their heart in verse 37, in hearing, they were touched in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. So, of course, when he's saying, if you confess the Master Yeshua with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you will be saved, of course. But no way does it nullify baptism. Matter of fact, when Paul is in prison in the book of Acts, and here it was, he was beaten, you know, he's bloodied up, he's in the prison, he's singing at midnight, there's a cherub that comes and makes a great earthquake, all the prisoners are thought to be left, the head of the prison is ready to kill himself, Paul is telling him, no, 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 don't do it, he's seeing this miracle, and what happens? Right then, in the middle of the night, while all this is going on, he wants to be baptized as he's believing. So again, baptism, of course, it's the way we know from the New Testament, You have to put all the scriptures together, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. But of course, the prerequisite to even baptism is faith, repentance, and belief. So this would not nullify that in the least, because if you confess the Master Yeshua with your mouth and believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's exactly what we do at baptism. We ask the person, you know, have you repented of your sins? And they say yes. And we say, do you believe that the Son, that Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, died for the forgiveness of your sins? So they're giving, they're confessing it with their mouth publicly in front of witnesses when they're being baptized. He says, for the heart which believes in him shall be declared righteous, and the mouth that confesses him shall live. For the scripture says, everyone believing in him will not be ashamed. For there is no difference, both of Jew and non-Jew. For the same Master Yahweh of all is rich toward all the ones that he's calling. And maybe I'll just read the note here. It says, in the new covenant, although it is still with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, a Gentile can join this covenant as an equal full member of the Yahweh family, being grafted in by the blood of Yeshua. Galatians 3:29. That is why a Gentile does not need to be circumcised, which was the sign of the first covenant, as every covenant is ratified by blood, Hebrews 9:19-22. And if a Gentile was circumcised to join the covenant, he would be joining by his own blood and not the Messiah's, Colossians 2:11-14, which he cannot pay the penalty for his own sins. Circumcision is a moot point for Israelites, as according to clean and unclean laws, Leviticus 12:1-3, all Israelite males are circumcised on the eighth day of life. And that's why it's not a problem coming up for Jews, because all children were automatically circumcised on the eighth day. It was not something that was new, only for non-Israelites. So we see here also that Paul, again, is still confirming there is no class structure in the new covenant, and it doesn't matter whether someone is Israelite-born or they're of the nations and grafted in. Everybody has equality through Yeshua. In verse 13, for everyone whoever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved, coming from Joel 2:32. And again, showing the importance of the family name of Yahweh in the end times. Because when you look at Joel 32, where is Yahweh dwelling? He's dwelling in Jerusalem. Where is salvation? Salvation is in Mount Zion and all those who call on the name of Yahweh. Verse 14 says, how then may they call on one into whom they have not believed? And how may they believe one of whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even as it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. And sometimes people will say, where does it say in Scripture about judicial order? Here's a very good Scripture that shows it. When I return from Africa next month, I plan on giving a two-part series on judicial order in faith that I think will be a really good message. But everywhere you look, you know, for people that say, well, there is no judicial order, it doesn't matter, you don't need it. I had somebody who wrote me a little while back who, again, an American, who claimed he was a prophet. And this person just going around telling everybody how they're wrong, and even going to all the colleges and telling everyone they're wrong. And I had a very simple question for him. Who gave you this authority? Where did you get this authority? Because when you look in Scripture, even Yeshua, right? Even Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, who he's got the authority from Yahweh. And that's what he said, if you don't believe me for the work's sake. Even Yeshua was baptized by John. Right? And he didn't have to. John said, you should be baptizing me, right? John, the law, the Torah and the prophets weren't told John. John is the last Old Testament prophet. But what does Yeshua say? Do it to fulfill all righteousness, for judicial order. You know, John's in line to be the last high priest. And even with Yeshua, there's an orderly changeover of the passing of the guard from Levi to Melchizedek. So when somebody just comes and they don't want to listen to anybody, and usually these people have very bad habits, you know, of all kinds of things, some of them even domestic violence, like in the case of this one fellow who was even arrested for domestic violence on his wife and his family, but they're going to say they're prophets of Yahweh. and they're not. And Yahweh's word very clear, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, that Yahweh says, you're not a prophet of mine. You know, when they spoke in my name, saying, thus say Yahweh, when I never spoke. And the way we know is it's got to be confirmed by the word. So we see very clearly here, yes, there is judicial order, because he's saying, how are people going to hear unless somebody comes? But how will they preach, verse 15, if they are not sent? See, when you're an ambassador, and we know this, Ambassador 101, I think most people in this room have been to the ambassador programs, and when you learn about an ambassador, you find out an ambassador just don't go out. An ambassador doesn't say, I'm going to do this. An ambassador is sent. There's a delegation. An ambassador goes forth. He's sent. You know, and we're sending elders now to Malaysia. We're sending elders to Indonesia. We're sending elders to Nigeria. We're sending elders to Costa Rica and Panama and all different places. They don't go on their own because it wouldn't be judicial order. They're sent. They're trained as ambassadors, and then they're sent. And it's very interesting that, and this has always been the rule of ambassadorship, that ambassadors are not, even in America, in countries that are democracy, ambassadors are not voted on. People don't vote and say, yeah, we're going to vote, we want him as our ambassador. The ambassador in every country in the world is named by the leadership. The leadership appoints an ambassador. And only can the leader pull back an ambassador. So first, like I said, Paul's telling it very clearly. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? But how will they preach if they are not sent? Even it has been written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news of peace and those preaching good things. Isaiah 52, 6 through 7. We'll see, because this, again, one of the verses that comes from the Tanakh. Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. So my people shall know my name, thus in that day, for I am he speaking, behold me. Remember what I just read from verse 13. For everyone who ever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And then right after that, he says, well, how will they call into who they don't know? And how will they know unless somebody's sent? So here he says, so my people will know my name, thus in that day, for I am he speaking. He says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard salvation, Yeshua, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. So again, we see it coming from here. Also, Nahum the prophet, Nahum 1 in verse 15. I'll go there. Nahum 1 and verse 15. It says, behold, the feet of him bearing good news is on the mountains, making heard peace. O Judah, celebrate your feasts, fulfill your vows, for the worthless will not continue to pass through among you. He is completely cut off. So we see the feet is what takes you. Everywhere you go, your feet go first. Your feet give you directions. They are the rudder of your body, so to speak. And that's why it says, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news of peace. And the other scripture said, on the mountains, signifying high places, you know, large land masses, preaching to many. And what are they preaching? They're preaching peace. We know Yeshua is the King of peace. And we know for an ambassador, the greatest job we have is to be a peacemaker. That's our number one job, is our delegation to go and be a peacemaker. And then verse 16 says, but not all obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? And again, where does that come from? That comes from right at the beginning of Isaiah 53. What is the report? The report of Yeshua being the Messiah, right? So Isaiah 53 starts out with the suffering servant starting out. Who has believed our report? Because in that day, remember, John 1:11, he came to his own rejected him. Most didn't believe the report. So not all obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report? Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. So again, we see that it comes down to a matter of faith. Judicial order is faith, hearing is faith, coming and preaching is faith, and believing is faith. Believing is faith. You know, you have a world out there today where you have 2 million different religions, different groups, different people, and quite often, probably every week, you know, we'll get questions that come into the website on different things about the name of Yahweh, the name of Yeshua, baptism, all kinds of things, you know. And somebody will inevitably always say, this ministry says this, and this guy said this or wrote something like this. And as a policy, we never will answer concerning that. Because there's 2 million people out there. If I'm just looking at what other people are saying, then I'll never get to the truth. The bottom line is, what does Scripture say? It doesn't matter what somebody else says or what somebody else teaches. What matters is what the Scripture says. And that's why it says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. But I can say, you know, I like to a lot of times refer people to our book, the new book, The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail Against Them. Because the doctrine we have is a doctrine that's been here for 2,000 years. It's not a new doctrine. And that's why, like it says, that somebody has to be a preacher. How can they hear unless there's a preacher? And the preacher has to be trained. And the preacher has to be ordained. And the preacher has to be sent out. And this has been happening for 2,000 years. Mark 3, verse 14. Yeshua ordained the 12, who ordained others, who ordained others. And we have the history from 2,000 years of all these ordinations that have been going. So if people simply followed in that line, and when they're brand new, when they're just coming to the truth, instead of running out and writing articles and sending things to other people from the internet, if they would learn the doctrine from Yeshua that he's given to his ordained eldership, you wouldn't have these problems. So we're not here to fight and argue with 2 million other religions that believe differently. Leave it be. That's up to Yahweh. But we're going to teach the truth. And we have something to back it up. Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. We have the history to back up our belief. First we have the belief from Scripture, and then we can show the history that this belief came from Yeshua all the way until we have it today. I don't know if you heard, there's a news article that just came out in the last couple of days that they found the oldest New Testament from the book of Mark. Very small, but where did they find it? They found it on a mummy. They found it from papyrus, from a mummy. And they said they found hundreds, or maybe even in the thousands, not only Bible things, but other things from these mummies, from their head casing. And very interesting, you know, this would be, because even the Aramaic is 2nd century. There's nothing we've had yet to date, and they're claiming they carbon dated, and it goes back to 90 AD. From the book of Mark. It would be really, really amazing if that happens, right? Because it's proof. You're going back right over to the original. So that's why, as much as I'm excited for all these things, I love archaeology, I love to hear these things, and they're exciting. For me, that's why having the proof of history that we have, starting with Yeshua, through the apostles, through Polycarp and Polycrates, all the way through, there's no missing link in our history. There's not that we could say, in 1350, we don't have anything till 1450. That Yahweh has actually provided for us the original history, starting with Yeshua all the way till today, and it's still going. It's a living history. The book of Acts is still going. So at the end of the day, though, people can believe it or they don't believe it. That's up to them. But Yahweh also says, like he's saying here, this isn't rocket science. It's not up in the heavens. It's not across the sea. This is so simple. It's so logical, because it's all based on the Scripture. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. So where your faith is going to come by is getting in the Scripture and looking at it. It's not going to come by dreams and visions, or this people had a dream, or he had a vision, and this is why, you know, we believe this or believe that. It's going to come by the word. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, rather into all the earth their voice went out, and to the ends of the world, their words. Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? Take this good news into all the earth, and then the end will come. Have they not heard? Yes. And to all the earth their voice went out, and to the ends of the world their words. But I say, did not Israel know? And now he's getting back to the nation. Did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation. You know, like we said, first you have the physical nation like there's here today, and now you have the spiritual nation. So he's going to provoke them to jealousy by a non-nation, by an unwise nation, I will anger you. And it's very interesting. I know I've had this said to me probably at least 100 times in the 15 years I've been here. I'm pretty sure you guys, some of you have said the same thing, that people will say, wow, you're more Jewish than I am, you know, because of the things we're doing. We're doing all these things, and it's in a good way. We're provoking them to jealousy by a non-nation. We're not a nation. We're strangers in our own land, you know. We've left our homelands. We're looking for a place, like it says in Hebrews 11. And if we didn't have faith in that kingdom of Yahweh, maybe we'd have opportunity to return, like it says. But who wants to return when we're looking ahead to the kingdom of Yahweh? So in a good way, we're provoking the people here to jealousy. That they're looking and they're saying, wow, you know, you guys are not even Jewish and you're doing this? I want to be like that. I need more zeal. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the lost tribes. Because part of the plan was, don't go the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they weren't looking for him. You know, most of them didn't even know who they were. They were living lives of whatever. But he sure knew them. So as the disciples went around the world, the same as us, boy, we weren't looking for Yahweh. But he knew us. He knew our backgrounds. And like he says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. But to Israel, to the nation, he says, all the day I stretch out my hands to a disobeying and contradicting people. So, in 2,000 years, not much has changed. It's the same thing. The same as when this message was going out in the first century is the same as we're seeing today, only on a much larger scale. Because now Israel is a sovereign nation, and they are whatever it is, the fourth or fifth strongest military in the world. And their leaders are like a hearth of fire. And yet, he's still stretching his hands to a disobeying and contradicting people that will be punished if they don't change, you know. There is no sovereign right just because they're an Israeli. There is no sovereign right. It's the same as before. You reap what you sow. You're blessed if you're obedient. You're cursed if you're disobedient. You know, that's the way Yahweh has it. So here it is, the last two verses of this chapter. He says that he's found by people not seeking him, the Ephraimites, you know, the Israelites, but to the nation, he stretched out his hands to a disobeying and contradicting people. And the next time, we'll get into the crescendo, you could say, of at least this part of the book of Romans, you know, where he's going to say then, did he throw away the nation? Of course not. And he's going to give us a warning not to get too proud, simply because, you know, he has given us this truth and we do have his spirit. Don't get proud against the nation. Because if the nation doesn't stay in their hardened state and they turn and repent toward him, then they can be grafted back into their own tree. So we'll build it all up to the next time. But like I said, what great chapters, you know. I'm so happy. If we didn't have Romans 9, 10, and 11 in our Bible here, what a missing brick it would be in the Ephraimite story, at least. You know, so very good. I think I will stop there and I will open up if there's any comments or questions on Romans chapter 10. Shabbat Shalom.